How many of you were here last week? Raise your hand, let's see. All right, you guys came back again. That's good news. And I say that because last week we kicked off the new year by issuing a rather large challenge to our church family. And that challenge is for all of us who are Christ followers to become everyday missionaries, joining Jesus on his mission. We figured that'd be a great way to start the new year. Our 1828 10-year vision includes making at least 100,000 Christ-directed contacts with the people who live around us, where we live and where we learn, where we work, and where we play. And what we're hoping is not, you know, trying to just make some big giant leap, but that we can just take some small baby steps, something that each one of us can all do together. Now, in that challenge last week, I mentioned that sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones. And so when I say that, I'm sure some of you are sitting there thinking, well, Brian, I kind of like my comfort zone. I don't really like to get out of my comfort zone. And I want you to please understand that I don't want you to think that you always need to live outside of your comfort zone. What I'm actually hoping will happen from this experience is that you'll develop a new comfort zone to dwell in, that you'll get to the place where being an everyday missionary becomes your comfort zone. Now, it's probably not going to happen without some work and effort. Some of you know that I really enjoy skiing and snowboarding. I try to get up as often as I can. My goal would be to hopefully try to ski or snowboard at least 20 days in a season. That might sound like a lot, but I come across people who are up there for 60 or 70 or more days than that. So 20 is about right. So I really enjoy it. But let me assure you that that was not always so. Even though I grew up in Colorado, I was 28 years old when I went skiing for the very first time. I would encourage you to ski before you're 28 years old if you get the chance. It was in March. We actually lived in Iowa. We were back visiting for a week or so. And since it was spring conditions, that included a lot of sunshine. Now, being the newbies at skiing that we never thought about taking along or using any sunscreen. And so part of the experience that I will never forget is that I blistered every part of my face that required shaving. And so it was a painful experience for the next few weeks. I got a kick out of my buddy who wore a little beanie that day down on his forehead. And when he took it off, he looked like a thermometer because he had a red spot right across his face. But partly why I remember it is we took a half-day lesson in the morning, first time on skis, and then after lunch, my other friend, who was a better skier, decided to take us all to the top of the mountain. And I just tell you, that whole time, I was never in control. The only way I could stop was to fall over or to crash. You know, I had a yard sale every few yards. And fortunately, I would just say, I've gotten better since then. Yeah, it wasn't my comfort zone. Now it's a lot more my comfort zone. There were so many times when it was early and I was skiing, I'd come up this hill and kind of look over and think, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And it's not that way anymore. Now I get up to the edge of the hill and I think, you know, I've got this, I've got this. Why? Because I kept at it. And I would just like for all of you to envision the day, if you could, when being an everyday missionary has become a second nature for you to the point that every morning when you get up, there's an expectation that you have of joining Jesus on his mission that brings a new excitement and anticipation to each day. Now, what I hope you recognize is that being an everyday missionary is living each day as if it were a mission trip. How many here have ever gone on a mission trip? We're going to get it so we're going to have every hand eventually go up. Because most of us think that a mission trip is leaving where you are to go somewhere else on behalf of Christ to do some kind of mission. Well, you know, last week I mentioned that 8 out of every 10 people that you encounter on a daily basis, 8 of 10 are not connected in any way with the Christian community, and they're missing out on the benefits of a growing relationship with Christ and his people. And so in 2018, where you live right now is a mission field. Now, the problem is that most Christ followers don't consider themselves to be missionaries, especially in the United States. We usually think of missionaries going other places, nor do we necessarily feel responsible to join Jesus on his mission. A great book that I've just read recently by David Paul Tripp, a book called Awe. You'll get to see that later in a series down the road. But he asks a great question. He says, how many believers really live a lifestyle that results from believing that God has graced them to not be just recipients of the work of his kingdom, but also instruments of the kingdom as well. Do you see yourself as just a recipient of what Christ has done, or do you see yourself as also being an instrument of it? Well, if that sounds maybe a little bit overwhelming this morning, it's important for all of us to remember that the mission is not for us to go for Jesus, but for us to go with Jesus. Jesus is going with us. Jesus never intended us to think of his mission as going out on our own. It's his mission to begin with, and so we don't go for him. We go with him, and we join him on his mission. Remember last week in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we heard about the Great Commission, and it says very clearly Jesus wants us to go and make disciples of all nations, but he also makes it very clear, and he says, I'm always with you. This is something you do with me. Now, you might be wondering, well, what exactly is the mission of Jesus that we're joining him on? Well, Jesus has been given the mission to reconcile and restore all things in this world. If you ever look around the world today, and man, headline after headline is just one tragedy after another, you might wonder sometimes, say, wow, what is wrong with our world? Things don't seem to be quite right. And if you see it that way, that's true. Our world is broken. The curse of sin and its effects have left our world in terrible condition. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, he broke the curse of sin and death, and now his mission is to reconcile and restore all things, beginning with us. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to some believers and reminded them of that. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, which is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And I love how Greg Fink, the author of the book that we're reading, Joining Jesus on His Mission, I like how really what he says and describes Jesus' mission. He says, ever since Jesus broke out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, he has been on the loose out there pursuing his Father's redemptive mission, preparing people to be reunited with his Father he loves. In fact, Jesus is out there right now in every one of our neighborhoods, and he invites us to join him. Now, we need to know, when we join Jesus on his mission, we let Jesus do what only he can do, and we focus on what only we can do. Because sometimes when we try to do Jesus' job, it is way overwhelming. And only Jesus can do Jesus' work. Only Jesus could die on the cross and rise again to take away our sins. Only Jesus can really draw a person so that they're ready to accept him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus alone is the way to the Father. So the good news is you don't have to be. You don't get to be the way to the Father. We're not it. But since Jesus is no longer physically present, we're here to help point people to him. God uses us to help connect people with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us. Are you getting excited yet? Or maybe feeling overwhelmed? I would imagine some of you are sitting there and say, hey, Brian, that sounds like a great plan, but I'm too busy already. I already have too much to do. I don't really have time for this. I want to remind you this morning that joining Jesus on mission is not intended to add another layer of busyness on top of an already busy schedule. Instead, joining Jesus on his mission is something that we can do in the midst of our busy schedule as we are going. Now, here's what we're going to be learning over the next few weeks and then seeking to really put into practice for a long time after that until hopefully it becomes our new comfort zone. See, becoming an everyday missionary requires just a new mindset and then some very simple mission practices. That's all we're really going to focus on in these next few weeks. That mission mindset, a new mindset, and then some simple mission practices. Now, we're going to be learning about those simple mission practices in the coming weeks. But today, what I want us to do is take some time to focus on the mindset that allows evangelism to look different than most believers understand it to be. Because when you say evangelism to most believers, they're like, hey, let's save that for somebody else, or I'm not really going to be good enough at that. But here's what Peter, the Apostle Peter, had to say in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he was talking to some of the believers. He says, notice this, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So, following Jesus on his mission really starts with getting straight in your mind who you believe Jesus is. And then it just says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so really sharing our faith is other people noticing the hope in us and then us answering their questions. And then notice it says, we're to do it with gentleness and respect. We get to respect other people in this process. And for the average person, evangelism often looks like just simply giving an answer to those who ask why they have such hope in such a hopeless world, and then it's done with gentleness and respect. I love, again, what Greg Fink, the author of the books that we're reading, he talks about. He says, people don't take kindly to us spraying them down with our Jesus hose. And you ever seen people like that? I mean, when they come on, they're really strong with people. They're far more likely to be receptive when we simply offer them a cool cup of water, Jesus. I mean, that's something every one of us can do. Now, speaking of a cup of water, and since we're supposed to be joining Jesus on his mission, this morning I'd like us to take a page right out of Jesus' playbook on how it's done. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 4. And we're going to be reading through this, almost this first section from 1 to 49, but we will be skipping a few of the verses that don't really have a lot to do with what we're focusing, because otherwise we'd be here a lot longer this morning. So let's start with verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now to give you a little picture, I've got a map of what Israel looked like at the time of Jesus. And you know, it's down on the southern end there is Judea. That's where Jesus was at. Farther to the north up there, the same color, is where Galilee is. That's where he wanted to go. What's the area that lies right between them? Samaria. And so that's why the verse says he had to go through Samaria. The truth is, he didn't really have to go through Samaria. In fact, back in his day, many of the devout Jews would intentionally take an extended detour. They'd go all the way to the right around there so that they could skip Samaria and avoid any possible interaction with Samaritans. But Jesus just walked right through. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, catch all these details there, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman, that's going to be important, when she came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So it was just Jesus and this woman. Now, what's intriguing is that it's noon when this woman shows up at the well to get water. Most people in that day would never make a trip to the well during the middle of the day when it's the hottest time of the day. You ever carried a gallon or more of water very far? It weighs about 8 pounds, just 1 gallon. It's very challenging. That's something, when you went to get water early in the morning or late in the day when it was much cooler. And so we have to think that anyone who goes to the well at noon does so because they really don't want to be there when anyone else is. They're trying to avoid the crowd. And as we're going to see in her life, I think she went alone so she could avoid some of the embarrassment, some of the social ostracization that she was receiving, because we're about to discover that her life was a little bit messy. And you know, it's one thing to feel alone when you're just alone, but you know, it's even more excruciating to feel lonely when you're in a crowd. And that's what I think she felt, because nobody wanted to be around her. I think that's what she was going through, so she just went alone. Well, in verse 9, it says, a Samaritan woman said to him, "Hey, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then the scripture even adds commentary, "For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." There were really two things, at least two from a societal perspective, that would have made her conversation with Jesus really a complete anomaly. First of all, she was a Samaritan. And it says right there in the text that the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. The reason is because years before, the Samaritans, that group of people, had intermarried with the nations around Israel, and so had kind of diluted or polluted what they thought, you know, the true Jewish race. And so they didn't have anything to do with them. The second issue was really her gender. She was a woman. We're still struggling with that even in our culture today. But in that culture, men didn't have conversations with women because they didn't even consider women to be worthy to have a conversation with. And here's Jesus talking with her because he wants to show us that a person's nationality or their gender or what we're going to see, even their history, doesn't determine their value in God's sight. And so in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, "Hey, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And at that point, I think the wheels started turning in this lady's mind, and we jump down to verse 15. The woman said to him, "Hey, sir, give me some of that water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She was thinking ahead. And all of a sudden, Jesus changes the direction of the conversation and brings up her past. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." And this is where we find out just how messy her life has really been. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Well, she's starting to catch that he's important. She says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet." And a little bit later, she said, "I know that when the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming, he will tell us and explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Well, I don't know if it was perfect timing or not, but just about then his disciples returned. It says they were surprised to find him talking with the woman because of what we just said. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They had to be surprised because of the issues that we mentioned. And the reason I think it says, "But no one asked, why are you talking to her?" is that while they might not have asked the question out loud, they were all thinking it in their heads. Why is Jesus talking with her? Well, what Jesus was thinking was that this would be a great opportunity to expand their kingdom mindset. See, they had already been sent that day into a Samaritan village to interact with people they would have normally avoided like the plague. And when they returned, they found Jesus talking with the least likely person in that entire village for him to have a conversation with. Well, the woman at that point, she leaves her jar behind. She goes back into town and she says to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Amazing, these people listened. They came out of town and they made their way toward him. And then we see what happens down the road. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." Now, as we kind of bring things hopefully to a close here, I just want to make some quick observations and then talk about really where our next direction is. My first observation would be this: when you come to Jesus, it's okay to be who you are. When you come to Jesus, it's okay to be who you are. Some of you might have been walking in the door this day thinking, "I don't really know if church is a place where I can be, where I need to be, where I even should be." It's okay to be who you are. Now, the good news is Jesus loves you enough that he doesn't intend to leave you there. He wants to help you grow and move ahead, but it is okay to come to Jesus who you are. And if we're going to be everyday missionaries, we've got to recognize that we may have the opportunity. In fact, probably the chances are great that we'll deal with some people who have some messy lives. But that's okay, because Jesus didn't just come to make some good people's lives a little bit better. He came to make totally messed up people's lives completely new. And all of us have heard stories about individuals whose lives were so lost, and all of a sudden they meet Christ and there's an amazing change that happens. None of them are perfect, but when we hear their stories and we see where they are, we can't even imagine that that could happen. One of the individuals I'll never forget is a guy by the name of Ned. He actually grew up in a church and was involved. He knew better. But when he got to his teenage years, like some people do, he wandered off onto his own thing. He got involved in wrong crowds. He got into drugs and alcohol. His business was kind of shady. He ended up spending 2 terms in a state penitentiary. Eventually, he said, "You know what? I think my life is not going in a very good direction. Maybe I ought to, you know, tried to follow Christ again. And if you met Ned today and knew him and watched him interact, how much he loved and cared about people, how gentle he was, you'd never recognize what an almost evil person he had been at one time. And that's the good news that we have to offer to the world. When you come to Jesus, it's okay to come how you are. Second observation I would make is this. There's always a story behind the story. And sometimes we forget that when we interact with people, there's always a story behind the story. Now, Jesus obviously had an advantage because he had access to information about this woman's life that nobody else really did. But you know what? You and I can make a decision to stop judging by mere appearances and seek to become a little more cognizant of circumstances and behaviors. And it's amazing the opportunities we'll get to be everyday missionaries. A while back, a gal that attends here at ACC came up and said, "Brian, I had my eyes opened up because I had kind of looked at the situation in the wrong way," and I've asked her to share her story with you today.
You don't have to go across seas to be a missionary. It's in your neighbor's front yard. I remember watching my neighbor across the street one summer, and he was sitting on the porch, and she was mowing the lawn. And on occasion, he would stand up and point. And I thought, well, any good husband knows that you don't tell your wife you missed a spot. I had met my neighbors. I didn't think I knew my neighbors that well. It seems like we're too busy to know our neighbor. But I thought, oh, well, you know, if that's their thing, I'll just mind my own business. So summer came and went, Christmas, New Year's, and at the end of January, my neighbor lady came across the street and knocked on my door. I knew she was picking up some flowers that had been delivered to me and she wasn't home. And as she stood in the doorway, I said, "Oh, I have some lovely flowers for you." And she explained to me, "I really don't want them. My husband died." I had no idea. Was it a sudden thing? No, he had cancer. And she's weeping, and then I'm crying. And she said, "Remember in the summertime when you saw me mowing the lawn? He was trying to teach me how to mow the lawn on the slope of the grass. What would be the easiest way to mow that?" And at that moment, my eyes were new, and it was ugly. It was an ugly experience, and I was ashamed. I did not know he was sick. He didn't look sick to me. He never did look sick to me. And she said, by his own design, he preferred that nobody knew. However, those were new eyes for me, and I was ashamed. I missed an opportunity to bring Christ to them. I missed that moment because I was too absorbed with whatever it was that I was doing and ignoring what was going on. He always mowed the lawn the summers before. Why didn't I see that difference that she was cutting the grass? So I didn't want to interfere because that's just not the thing we want to do. We have to mind our own business. And I should not have allowed that to happen. I should have at least gone to my neighbor's house and say, "Hi, how are you today? What's going on with your life?" And I've always asked God since that horrible moment to bring that vision to the front of my sight so that I can see, because there are people all around you that don't look like they need anything. You may see several single mothers that would tell you everything's okay and they look fantastic, but they have a very hard time putting food on their table. We don't understand circumstances. And I hope, it's my hope for myself at least, that my vision can always be new.
There's always a story behind the story. But sometimes what happens is we get into this mode of really trying to prejudge, and that we're often more prejudiced than we think or even willing to admit. Prejudice just means we prejudge. And often that judgment revolves sometimes around who we think God loves or who he doesn't love, whose life he can work in, or who he's not going to work in. And Jesus really shows us that God's grace can reach any person. God's grace is not exclusive. And we have to be careful not to prejudge anyone as out of God's reach. Another just observation I would make is this. The Samaritan woman if you noticed, immediately joined Jesus on his mission. We don't even know this lady's name, and yet she joined Jesus on his mission when the only thing she knew about him was that, hey, this guy might possibly be the Messiah, and God used her and her courageous response to help a lot of other people in her community find their way back to God. See, our mission, folks, is to look for and then respond to the work of Jesus in the people around us and then join him in his mission. See, wherever you go on a daily basis, if there are people there, you can be sure that Jesus is up to something redemptive. And you don't have to be a Jesus salesperson. If you don't like salespeople, you don't have to become that. You just need to live as a Christ follower. And if you'll just live that way to your neighbor, you know what that'll look like? That you're being a good neighbor. And to your coworker, that'll look like you're being a good friend. Now, of course, being a good friend or a good neighbor doesn't guarantee anybody's going to become a Christian, but it does build a foundation of relationship and trust that can lead to some more personal conversation down the road, including questions about life and faith. See, around us every day are people who need Jesus. They don't just know it yet. And see, some people are resisting. We find those people all the time. There's some people that are just ignoring. There are some people that are oblivious, but there are some that are almost ready. And that's what we need to be ready for. We need to be prepared to help connect them with Christ. Our job is to be ready when people that we encounter, we discover they're almost ready. Now, when I was growing up, we spent most of our summers on my grandmother's farm in Longmont, Colorado. And I always remember there were three apple trees out in her front yard that were good for climbing because the branches were pretty low, but they also produced truckloads of apples. And since I was a kid, there were many times when we were growing up where I would try to pick an apple from the tree before it was ripe. And when I did, I usually didn't just get the apple, I'd usually get a part of the branch too, because the apple wasn't gonna let go. It just wouldn't let go, it wasn't ready. But you know what, in late August or early September, when the apples were ripe, you actually had to be careful walking under the tree if there was even a slight breeze, because you're likely to get hit in the head with an apple that just fell from the tree. And see, the mission lesson of that is, if someone isn't ready, it's almost impossible to pick them or to lead them. But you know, once they're ready, they'll come looking for you. And I've had that experience where an individual that God had been working on his life showed up at my office one day and just said, Brian, you know, I just have this awareness of God and I know I'm not right with him. Can you tell me how to get right with God? I was like, yeah, I think I could tell you how to get right with God. He just showed up. And so here's some simple questions to ask yourselves as you head out each day on mission with Jesus. First question would be this: what is Jesus already up to? Because you're supposed to join him on his mission, on his work. And we just need to be alert to what he's already doing around us. Secondly, who are the people around me? I mean, the people that I meet every day, some of them are the baristas at the coffee shop where you go, or the person at the cash register at the gas station where you're at. And instead of just going through the day with our head down, not noticing the people who are around us, we just need to keep our eyes open. And Jesus may intentionally allow someone to cross your path who's ready to take that next step in moving closer to become a Christ follower, and you could be the one who gets to assist. Another question finally would just be, what are they almost ready for? Now, in John chapter 4, I think the disciples, when they were making that trip, they were just focused on getting from Judea to Galilee and just moving from one place to another. They couldn't see what was right in front of them. And so when the woman left to go back into town to tell all the people about her amazing discovery, I think Jesus decided to have a little debrief with his disciples. And in verse 35 of chapter 4, he says to them something interesting. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? He says, I tell you, guys, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. If 8 out of the 10 people that you meet every day don't have a relationship with Christ on a regular basis, there's some fruit that's ready, that's ripe for harvesting. Now, I just want to remind you of some tools that were given our church family to kind of walk through this whole idea of becoming an everyday missionary. Last week, we talked about the 777, the 777 prayer challenge. where we encourage you to take seven and pray for seven things at 7 in the morning or 7 at night or whenever during the day. We just take an acrostic of the word mission. If you have those bookmarks that are in your program today, they've got that. We pray for motivation, inspiration, the seriousness of what this means, the sensitivity to what God's doing, insight to see where he's working around us, opportunities for us to get involved, and the nerve to do it. And so we've got that started. We also have this book. Several hundred people picked those up. If you didn't get one last week, because this is the first time you're here, on the table out here in the foyer, you can pick up one of these books. We want these to be yours. There's one for every family. Be sure and pick those up and read them. The reading schedule's on there. Last week, you were supposed to read chapters 1 and 2. I just talked to somebody this morning at this service who said, wow, I got through the second chapter and I was done already. I wanted there to be some more. So it's a great reading. This week, you read chapters 3 through 5. That's only pages 37 through 55. And then we've got connect groups. If you'd like to get involved in a missional group, in this chair pocket in front of you, there's some of these connect group guides that'll tell you the groups that are meeting, when they're meeting, and how you can get connected. If you'd like more information, you can stop at the table out in the foyer. There's also curriculum out there that you can pick up. And let's just move together, take some baby steps to becoming everyday missionaries. Now, I realize, like I mentioned before, this might seem out of your comfort zone today. But if we'll keep working on it together, someday it could become our comfort zone. And so I want to leave you with another takeaway today. And that takeaway today would just be that I'd encourage you to make a daily declaration every day after you've gotten up and maybe prayed that 777 prayer challenge. Before you walk out the door each day, just remind yourself of the mission that you've been invited to join. And just make this statement to yourself. I am an everyday missionary. I'm excited to join Jesus on his mission today. I am alert and on the lookout for opportunities to connect people with the message of Christ and his love. I would like to ask if you'd all stand with me right now as we get ready to close. And I would like us, as we're standing, if we just all make that declaration, read it together out loud, if you would with me. Let's do that. I am an everyday missionary. I'm excited to join Jesus on his mission today. I am alert and on the lookout for opportunities to connect people with the message of Christ and his love. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we get the opportunity to join you on your mission. But I know a lot of us, me included sometimes, we're afraid of what that might look like, of situations that that might put us in. Father, help us to know that we're not out there on our own. We're there with Jesus, and he's doing work in people's hearts, and we just need to watch for it and then join him. So I pray for our church family as we get ready to really join Jesus on his mission, that you'd help us when we're at the coffee shop, when we're at the grocery store, when we're at the gas station, when we're at school, when we're at work. Help us to have eyes that are open and we can just see if you're doing a work in people's lives around us. And then, Father, give us that nudge and help us have the courage to join you on your mission that can make a difference in someone's life for all of eternity. Because the same love, Father, that drew us to you is available to every other person on the face of this earth. Thank you for that, because it made it available to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Rest in you this year. Help us to be known as people who are restful, who are full of life because we know you well and we delight in you. Lord, restore us this year so we can work with you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.